Greetings to each of you in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. It is a privilege to worship with you today. I appreciated the thoughts and the things that have been shared. God bless all of you as you continue to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Maybe before I go into the message, I'll just give a brief comment about Tanzania. I don't know if you are aware that there's been some unsettledness there the last 3 days or so. They had elections this past week for presidential or whatever they call their leader, and things have gotten a little bit unstable in that process, as I guess the ruling power party, the party that's been ruling for many years, I guess they say they don't really do things real honest, and the last election, they said there was just little inklings of unsettledness. This time, it's gotten considerably worse. All the missionaries are accounted for and are safe. That's as far as we know here as of this morning. It's sometimes it sounds worse than it really is, but it's bad enough. They didn't have a church service this morning because of the climate of things. And they're pretty much hunkering down to wait for it to settle down. It's not wisdom to be out and about until things settle down a bit. But just thought I'd share that in. For those of you, I know you all have interest, and maybe you were up to date, and that's fine. It's been almost impossible to communicate because their internet access is all shut down over there. So our communications are very sparse, and every now and then somebody gets through with a phone call. But it's been almost nigh impossible to touch base with them. So we're always grateful for every positive word that we hear. All right, going into the message, I invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 through verse 19. This, and maybe I should just make a few comments here before I start reading. This is, Deuteronomy is the second rundown of the law that Moses gives to the children of Israel. And this is just before his passing off the scene. And they had the earlier version in Exodus. And of course, they had their years in the wilderness. The older generation dies off. The younger generation comes to adulthood or comes to, they're the generation who are to go in now and possess the land. And Moses gives them a rundown of the law all over again, and that's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. And these verses that we're reading are in the middle of that rendition as he is communicating with the then that generation of the Israelites and giving them direction. So we'll break in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. If you are able, stand with me and we'll have a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit this hour to you, asking you, Father, to be present here with us and asking that the word could be taught and expounded upon in a fashion that is easily able to be understood. I ask for clarity of thought. I ask for the ability to convey the truth of this prophet that is spoken of here, and to convey it by your Spirit and, with the intent that you would have for us to understand, Lord. So bless us, bless each one here, and anyone who would have had a desire to be here and are not able, we ask a blessing on them as well. So we commit our time to you, Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in this service, in this time, even as it is done in heaven. Father, we also want to pray for our brothers and sisters and missionary families in Tanzania. Ask a blessing on them. Continued safety. Thank you for the safety to this point. Pray for the country, at the governments, that they could find resolution and peaceful solutions to their challenging time here, and that it could be done without much bloodshed. So, Father, again, commit those matters to you and this service in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So the maybe just a few comments on this text that we read. Moses refers back to the time there in verse 16 and 17. He refers back to the time where the children of Israel, Moses had brought them to the mount, and God had come down on the mount in a cloud and spoken out of the cloud, and the people became fearful, and they said to Moses, you go up, don't let us. And God actually says here that when they said that, he says they have well spoken. God doesn't criticize them for that, but then God, Moses continues, and he shares something that he hadn't shared earlier, as I understand it. He says he shares a piece here that God had told him about that he hadn't actually communicated with the children of Israel earlier. He says, I will raise Moses is telling them what God told them in verse 18. God said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them, and all that I shall command him. So we'd like to think about this prophet a bit. Maybe first off, I'll ask, who is he? Who is this prophet? Has he come already? Are we still waiting for him? The answer that you get to that might depend who you ask. If you would ask, my understanding is, if you would ask a dedicated Muslim who that prophet is, this is speaking about, they would say it's Muhammad. If you might ask a Jew, they might say they're still waiting for him. And maybe some would even say that, well, okay, Moses passed off the scene, and Moses put his baton of leadership on Joshua. Maybe it was speaking of Joshua. Well, just in case there's someone that would embrace that thought, we'll just look at the last few verses in Deuteronomy as Moses finishes, the last few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9 and 10 says this, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And look at verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So that pretty well dismisses the qualifications for Joshua to be the one who is spoken of here as this prophet that would come. So this morning, we're going to look at this scripture. We're going to look at it a bit point by point, phrase by phrase, so this prophet, he's going to come from among their brethren. Moses says he's going to be like, or God told Moses he's going to be like unto thee. What does that mean? And God says he'll put his words in his mouth, and he'll only speak the things that I shall command him. And that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which I shall speak, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So we're going to take those things a bit phrase by phrase and consider. First off, let's find out if the scripture indicates or gives clarity on who this prophet is. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. This is Peter that we are reading about, and it's his second sermon that he's preaching. And we'll just break into verse 22 in the middle of his sermon. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And I'm not going to take the time to read more of the context of Peter's sermon, but Peter is connecting what is happening right now in their situation as he is preaching Christ, whom they had crucified and has risen again. As he is preaching that message, he makes the clear connection to this prophecy in the Old Testament by repeating it, actually quoting it word for word. And so Peter is affirming that what is happening with this man called Jesus is in fact what Moses spoke of there in Deuteronomy when Moses gave that prophecy. We'll also see Stephen quoting, giving a similar content in Acts chapter 7, and that's verse 37, where he quotes part of it as well. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. So the apostles are affirming that Jesus and the things that transpired there are in fact this prophet who was predicted or prophesied that Moses shared that would come, and they affirm that in their messages as they introduce Christ and the New Testament church. I think I'm going to draw an illustration. Might use it some as we go through the message. So that basically, that this simply represents a timeline, the time when Moses, God, it's a time in history. Moses is, Israel is under the law of Moses. The Old Testament, we understand that fairly well, I think, not putting much detail to that. But the interesting thing, and the thing I'd like us to think about a little bit and kind of keep in mind as we go through the message is, and might refer to it a time or two, so we all think about Moses, we think about the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, all those various things. And these are the commandments, and of course, then the rest of the law gives definition to those commandments, but everything is hanging on those commandments. But then there's this this prophecy there in Deuteronomy, which someone has referred to it, and I think it's not a bad way to refer to it as the 11th commandment, that there would be raised up a prophet, and this prophet is going to speak, as God saying this, he will speak all that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which I shall speak, in which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, I will judge him, is basically what that's saying. We have everything else that is under Moses. And over here, right at the edge of what Moses had to say, he makes this comment about this prophet who's going to come, and he's going to speak the words of God, and those who and they're going to be required to hear his words, and if they don't hear his words, they're going to be judged. And it's an interesting scenario. And maybe I'll just throw this out while I think about it. When Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill, is that what he was actually speaking of? That he came to fulfill this peace that was given to Israel, that he is in fact that prophet, and that he is in fact the one bringing God's word now, and they, in fact, do need to hear him or they'll be judged. Is that what he was referring to when he said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. I am, in fact, that prophet that is spoken of. I wonder if that isn't what he was referring to. All right, let's just keep going. The first point I'd like to think about a little bit is simply this prophet will be raised up. The Lord God, the Lord will raise up a prophet, and there's different ways we can think about that. You know, in my mind, generally I would have thought, okay, he's just going to show up at some point, you know, or he's going to grow, you know, he's going to be a person who grows up among them and eventually he comes to leadership. But actually, this is actually literal. And we can find again when we go to the book of Acts, if you're still in the book of Acts, go to chapter 2, verse 24, and we'll see how the early church or the apostles, how they referred to this matter of being raised up. So Acts chapter 2, verse 24. I'm going to read verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So God raised him from the dead. Go to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Go to chapter 3, verse 26. Of course, we all had already read verse 22. And then verse 26 says, Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And go to chapter 5, verse 30. Maybe I'll start in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Just looking at the different phrases where the apostles give witness to the fact of, or just use that term, raised up. Acts 10, verse 40. And again, I'll read verse 29, or excuse me, 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And then just a few, actually let's go to Acts 13 yet, Acts 13, 28. Verse 28 to verse, actually, we could read quite a bit here. We'll start in verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. I think I'll stop there. You can see that whole thought coming through repeatedly there in that scripture and in the various scriptures that we read. God literally raised up Jesus from the dead. And that's what he was referring to in Deuteronomy, yes. So this prophet was raised up literally. This prophet would be one of their brethren, which we noted there in Deuteronomy. I'm not going to take time to go read the what they call it, there in Matthew 1, the genealogy. I'm not going to take the time to read the genealogies. You know they're there. Matthew 1 has it. I'll simply read verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So that's it in a nutshell. If you want all the names, go and read the whole chapter. Or if you want to see it in Luke's gospel, check out Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 38. So we have his genealogy there. He was one of their brethren. He was one of their people. So we'll go on to the next one. It says, a prophet like Moses. And that's something that God specifically said, like unto thee, like unto me, in verse 15 in Deuteronomy there, like unto thee, verse 18. So what does that mean, like unto Moses, a prophet like unto him? Well, for that, I'd like to consider some parallels between Moses and Jesus. I had listened to a teacher once that gave numerous parallels. In fact, I think he had over 30 of them. I don't have that many. I didn't include that many. But it is actually fascinating. At least I found it so. Of some of the parallels between Moses and Jesus. So for the first one, for Moses and Jesus, the scriptural account of their life begins with the story of their conception and birth. And we're not going to go to the scriptures and look at all these things, but the story then proceeds to describe events when they were infants. And consider, how can you find other prophets, other individuals whose stories are so well documented as these two, Jesus and Moses. Both of them, in Exodus 2, you would find Moses' conception, birth, infancy. You'll find Christ's in Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. The stories are given of those details, which there's basically no other prophets or people that are so well documented in Scripture. The second point, similarity, is both spent part of their childhood in Egypt. Moses, again, in Exodus chapter 2, and the account of Jesus we have in Matthew, and I'll just quote Matthew 2, verse 13 to 15. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word again. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. And I might just comment, I don't think I included this one, but both of them were told, go back. The one who sought your life is now dead. Both. And we have that here, and it was the same thing was said to Moses. So both of them spend time in Egypt. Number three, both as infants were placed in a rather unusual cradle. Obviously, I think we are familiar with that. Moses, as an infant, was placed in a small ark made of bulrushes and put out on the water. And Jesus, as a small infant, was placed in a manger, or maybe more common term, a cattle trough. So both had unusual cradles. The fourth one, in both cases, an evil king gave an order for the infant Jewish boys in the area to be put to death. However, in both cases, both Moses and Jesus managed to escape that fate. Pharaoh ordered that all baby Hebrew boys be killed. However, Moses' parents hid him, and he lives. Herod had all infant boys under age 2 in the vicinity of Bethlehem put to death. However, his parents are warned, and they flee with the child. So both, in both cases, infant children died. Both ended up being alone in a foreign land where they had a significant encounter with a woman at a well. Moses sits down by a well in Midian alone. Then he helps women by providing water for them and their flocks. When their father Jethro hears about this encounter, Moses is invited to eat with the foreigners and ends up marrying Zipporah, one of the 7 daughters. Jesus' famous encounter with the woman at the well begins with him alone sitting down by a well in Samaria. He meets a Samaritan woman. He offers to provide her spiritual water. And when her people find out about the encounter, they persuade Jesus to stay with them for 2 days. Many believed on him. So both had an encounter. Both ended up being alone in a foreign land where they had a significant encounter with a woman at a well. For both, their last miraculous sign before the Passover lamb was killed was bringing darkness over all the land. Moses brought darkness over all the land for 3 days in the 9th plague in Exodus 10, 21 to 22. Darkness came over the land for 3 hours before Jesus died on the cross. 3 days, 3 hours. Both had the ability to miraculously traverse water and take others with them. Of course, we have Moses going through the Red Sea with his people. Jesus demonstrated his power over wind and waves in Matthew 8, 26 and 27, and he walked upon the sea along with Peter in Matthew 14, 22 and 22 to 33. Next one, both fed thousands miraculously with bread. We have Moses feeding the people manna in the wilderness, bread from heaven. We have Jesus fed thousands in John 6. And immediately in that context, in John 6, note this. I'll quote 2 verses there in John 6, verse 13 and 14. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When they saw that miracle of bread, it affirmed it in their hearts that this is the prophet that God was speaking about that would come. Okay, next, and I believe this is number 9. Both Moses and Jesus met with God on the mountain. Moses ascended Mount Sinai to meet with God. Jesus met God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. Number 10, both Moses and Jesus had radiant faces after an encounter with God the Father. We're familiar with Moses. His face was so radiant that he had to put a veil on it. And the same is true. Says Jesus' face was similarly transfigured and shown like the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 2. Number 11, both fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted 40 days when he went up into Mount Sinai to meet with God. Jesus fasted 40 days after his baptism out in the wilderness. Both sent out 12 men, with all of them identified by name to, quote, spy out the land and come back with a report. Those sent out by them returned with a report of great fruit in both cases. Moses sent out 12 spies to explore Canaan. Jesus sent out 12 apostles on a preaching expedition throughout Israel in Matthew chapter 10. And next, both also had a group of 70 that they relied on. Moses appointed 70 elders. Jesus sent out 70 men in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And that's as many of those parallels, similarities that I'm going to share. There would be others, but that's enough to give you a bit of a sense. A prophet like unto Moses, amazing how parallel it actually is. We could talk about, Moses and the sacrificial lamb that they offered, and Jesus being that sacrificial lamb. The lamb couldn't have, it had to be without blemish, and Jesus was without blemish. The lamb couldn't have a bone broken, and Jesus didn't have a bone broken. You know, there's just there's many more things that we could compare, and but I think that's enough to make us help us understand or realize that yes, this is in fact, you know, God was down to the detail when he said it's going to be a man like you. The experiences of life. There were many that paralleled. So we'd like to move on now and just consider the next phrase there in Deuteronomy. It says that God says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So my next point is this prophet will speak on God's behalf. I will put my words in his mouth, he shall speak what I command him. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and we'll explore this thought a bit. He will speak what God speak on God's behalf, speak what God commands him. And the first reference is John, Gospel of John 3, verse 34. And this is the testimony of John the Baptist as he regards Christ. This happens in the brief time that their ministries actually overlap. Where John says these words. It says, we're in John chapter 3, and in verse 23 of John chapter 3, we have John was baptizing near Enon, near Salem, don't know how to pronounce their words. It says, verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. And then some of the disciples come to John, verse 26, and they come unto him, John, and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men cometh to him. Come to him. And, of course, John then gives his discourse of how Christ is greater than him. And I'm going to break in verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So John's testimony, again, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And that was one of the things that was prophesied about this prophet, or was, stated about this prophet. He would speak the words of God. If you go to John chapter 5, verse 19, we have Jesus speaking. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Sounds a little bit similar to what we were reading in Deuteronomy. He's not going to be doing his own thing. He's going to be following what his Father wants him to do. John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That's fairly clear, fairly simple, and fairly easy to understand, isn't it? He's speaking the words of God. He's not speaking his own things. John 17, verse 8. And there would be other scriptures we could turn to, but I knew we would run out of time if we kept included too many. John 17, verse 8, Jesus says, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So again, Jesus gave the words to his listeners that God had given to him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, familiar scriptures. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. God, who, like we said, in the past, he spoke by the prophets, by Moses, the prophets. He has now spoken unto us by his Son. So maybe now we need to put Jesus up here. And this actually needs to connect all the way over here because we go from the one to the other. And we'll just go out this way yet. We don't know where the end is, and we're not sure exactly where we're at here, but maybe we're getting close. I'm not sure how long we should keep that gap yet, but at some point, we'll get to the end of that dispensation also. Quoting Matthew 17, verse 5, and this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter makes the comment about, he looks around and Moses and Elijah are there and Jesus and Peter is, I'm not sure if he's, but he says, let's build three tabernacles. It is a good place to be. Let's make ourselves at home here and stay a while. And while he says that, it says that while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And again, it's that same thought, this prophet that we need to hear. And I've always appreciated the idea of, so when they opened their eyes and the cloud went away, Moses and Elijah were gone. And it's like for the Jew, who this was where their faith had been anchored. And they were introduced to the concept that Moses and Elijah fade off the scene, and here is my Son. Hear him. Listen to him. This is now outdated. This is now past. We have a new dispensation. The prophet has come, and he's going to have my words, and you're going to want to hear him, is what we see there. Behold, I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So he speaks to us on God's behalf. And then the next phrase that we have there, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And also the verse 15 there, I believe it said something about hearkening unto his words. And my next point is simply that to this prophet, we must hearken. We must listen. We must sit up and pay attention to what he has to say, because we will be accountable for the words that he brings us, the things that he has to say. Quoting Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? A familiar concept to us, Luke's rendition of Jesus' sermon. Jesus continues that context with speaking about the wise man and the foolish man. And we have the same thing in Matthew, where Jesus says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So this prophet, the message that he brings, is not a message that we can just regard lightly, because we're going to be accountable for the message that he brings to us. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 4. Of course, we already quoted Hebrews 1, verse 1, how God spoke by his Son in these last days, and then picking up in verse chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, to the things which he has taught us, the things that have been brought to us concerning this prophet and his message from God, lest at any time we should let them slip. So that speaks of a carefulness and a giving attention to and being, careful to not become lethargic about the message and the truth that has come to us. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So they make the comparison with the old, the message that came by angels, that whole history and the judgment that was was placed upon those who didn't hear, and to come to the new and say, now, how much more important is this new dispensation, this new message from this prophet, and how much more important that we sit up and pay attention to the message that he brings to us. Give more earnest heed, more careful attention. How shall we escape if we neglect the message that he brings us? What is our hope? What is our escape? We have none. So this prophet must be hearkened to. We need to hear him. We need to listen to him. We need to hear what he has to say. We can't regard it lightly. And of course, we could We could think about all the teachings of Jesus. We have the Sermon on the Mount, which gives us a lot of context for life under the direction of this prophet. And we have the Sermon on the Mount. We could put in there to love your neighbor as yourself. We could put in there to turn the other cheek. We could put in there to go the second mile. We could put in there to not lay up treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. You know, we could put lots and lots of things in there that Jesus teaches us, that he brought to us the next plan, the next dispensation, which is the dispensation that we're in right now as we sit here. So those are the general rundown of the phrases there in Deuteronomy, and I'd like to kind of wrap things up with maybe trying to come with a few applications. Our accountability is no longer back here under the law. Our accountability is to Christ, this prophet who brought the Word of God to us for this dispensation and this time. The law and the prophets are fulfilled, which we have said. The old is now outdated. And to adhere to the old is simply expressing unbelief in the new. And if we think that we can somehow please God by doubling up, we actually can't. Because this one is finished. And if we are not able to embrace the new fully with our whole hearts and run with it, and we somehow want to hang on to the old and think that improves upon the whole picture, it absolutely does not improve upon the picture. All it does is express unbelief in the new. And basically, if you would have a lunch bucket with you and you had some month-old stale bread that's almost getting moldy and such for your lunch, and it's come to lunchtime, and I brought you some really nice fresh-baked whole wheat pizza or stromboli or something, and it's just fresh out of the oven, and it smells so good, and it's so nourishing, and I set that before you and said, you know what, just that stale bread, just put that away, here's something, enjoy this. And you decided, well, I'll eat some of both, I still want to eat some of that. You know, it'd be kind of an offense to me because I brought you some really good stuff. And then you still wanted to go back to that old moldy stuff. And that's just a little bit of an illustration. It really doesn't carry the full burden. But think about it. God finished up this chapter, and he moved on to the next one. And we want to be careful to not live in unbelief and try to pull back from the old. And I am not accusing us of doing that. I'm just making the point for what it is. Jesus, yes, and like Jesus, just again remembering that thought, was Jesus actually referring when he said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill? Was he actually referring to this very matter that it simply, he brings closure to the one and introduces the new? And Jesus, obviously, Jesus teaches us many things. You know, it's probably one of the things that spoke to me the most as I was studying this and processing some of these from the standpoint of this prophet and his message and all that. What spoke to me the most is it heightened my sensitivity or my awareness of our new covenant is not a covenant of lawlessness, which unfortunately, Too many people view it that way. It's the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of forgiveness. The blood of Jesus covers our sins. All those things are true. But Jesus brings us many, I'm going to use the word commandments, and Jesus uses the word commandments in the scriptures. He brings us many commandments. The intent of those commandments are, first off, that our lives would honor Him, and secondly, that we would live in an abundant state of life. His words in John 8:32, he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then verse 36, he says, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Another scripture, he says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." When Jesus gives us instruction and commandments, as he does there in Matthew 5, 6, 7, and various other places, but those instructions are they're intended for our freedom. They're intended for us to be able to live in an abundant life. They are not they're not restrictive. They're not restrictive in nature. They're actually the gateway to an abundant life. Unfortunately, one of the things we can do is look at them as restrictive. They're not. The other unfortunate thing is that people look at them, look at the New Testament dispensation and look at the teachings of Jesus as kind of a whatever, and we're in the day of grace, and it's whatever. You don't pay a whole lot of attention to what Jesus actually says and teaches and instructs us how to live an abundant life in this New Testament. And that's a sad story of many professing Christians. The other idea I'd like to draw just a little bit of attention to, and is another phenomena, and this phenomena happens more in our conservative settings, and that is the phenomena that we have our church guidelines and structures, and we need them. Those guidelines and structures should be positioned to help us in our faith journey with Christ. That should always be the intent of our culture, our church culture, our church guidelines. It should always be the intent to help us and to enable us in this faith journey with Christ. The danger is, and this happens where the structure becomes very predominant, and the danger is that, and especially the growing generations that grew up among us, that they begin to, their point of accountability in their mind is here, rather than here. And they begin to function from the framework of doing the things that the church wants them to do, at least to a point. But they don't give a lot of attention to this relationship with Jesus and actually their accountability to Him. Rather than their accountability here, they begin to view it more here in the church and its requirements. And it might all appear well, and it might appear successful, but it's an unfortunate turn in focus. And I was made, as I was studying this scripture, it brought a fresh awareness in my heart of all the, you know, Jesus has so many things to tell us about how to live that it's going to keep us all busy. We have plenty to focus on right in here. I say that not to criticize our guidelines. I do not, because I feel that we need that. Just for an example, you know, we have this great flood of technology upon us, and we make guidelines to address it. We make those guidelines because we want our people to be able to maintain this relationship with Christ. And we see it advantageous and helpful to do that. And it is. I don't doubt it for a moment. But this phenomena that can happen is a very real one. And as someone has said of one of the major denominations in our Anabaptist communities, who at one time were, the individual said, principle-based. They functioned on principles of the Scripture, and it was and made their applications on the principles, and over years have shifted to a rule base, and it now functions with quite an extensive list of rules. And I would call that an unfortunate shift from a principle base to a rule base. And the generations that grow up there, unfortunately, their focus is here rather than here. And it can happen. And the warning for us and for me is, where do I, as a teacher, as a mature older brother, where do I put the focus in my conversations, in my messages? Do my conversations focus here, or do they focus here? And as people, as I bring people to places of accountability, am I bringing them to accountability here, or am I bringing them to accountability here? This accountability is much, much greater than this. Now, don't take me wrong at what I just said there, but it is. This accountability with Jesus and a relationship with Him, hearing what He teaches us, walking it out in everyday life, there's a high accountability in Scripture. It's unfortunate that much of the Christian church in America has no concept of that accountability and lives as if it didn't exist. Do life as though Jesus didn't teach anything. But He did. He taught us a lot of things. And if we are serious about it, we'll be busy in our Christian life to walk that out and embrace that. So, those are some of the ramblings of my thoughts as I considered. And I just want to encourage us, cultivate this reality of being accountable to Christ and His teachings, each of us in our lives, and embracing a walk of faith with Him, and embracing a walk of obedience, allowing the Scripture to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And in fact, in the teachings of Jesus, there shouldn't be any teaching that we look at and just kind of dismiss. We should look at them and say, what does this mean for me? When Jesus says this, what does it mean for me? What does it mean, don't lay up treasures upon earth? I'm hitting home here. We shouldn't just dismiss it and lay it aside and, I'm real. But I should ask myself, what does that mean to me today in my life? Maybe the one other thing that I'll just speak, give a quick comment to, and that is that Jesus moved us from a law, you shall not kill, okay? That's a law. You couldn't do anything to a person until he actually went out and did it. Over here, Jesus said, you shall not be angry. Now He's going to the heart. It makes the whole thing a little more complicated in trying to understand what's going on in our lives, right? Because now we're not just looking at an actual action, we're now looking at the motivation that caused actions. Or, I mean, it doesn't even have to result in an action. It can just be going on in here. And so that makes that brings things to a level of accountability that we didn't have over here. And that gives us some homework, doesn't it? Thinking it through our processes of thought and what we're thinking and so on. Anyhow, this prophet, I don't know if I gave a title, but I simply titled the message, The Next Prophet. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which I shall speak in his name, I will require it of him. May God add his blessing. If you're able, kneel with me, and we will have a brief time of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow before you. Thank you for your grace and mercy extended toward each of us today. Thank you, Lord, for the assembly here, all present, some guests, many of the local families. Thank you for them. Father, as we've again looked into the Word, I pray for my own understanding and my own ability to respond to the teachings of Christ and to apply them to everyday living. Bless us in that effort, Father, each of us. Each of us are in different places in life, different opportunities, different responsibilities, different temptations. Be with us and grant us strength and grace and courage to walk in the ways of Christ, to know him personally, and to be faithful to him. Bless this congregation and all congregations represented in this room. And again, Father, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. For we ask in the precious name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.